Folks, you are listening to The Resurrection Then and Now with Pastor Jay Gallimore, Cam Ferguson, and myself, Tom Majeure. This is a comprehensive view of the resurrection in real time and ever since. Pastor Jay, would you lead us off into our next section of the biblical record? We've looked at the manuscripts, we've looked at the archaeology, we've looked at the consistency of Scripture itself. Now let's look at the biblical record that everybody who has a Bible can access and explore for themselves.
You know, thank you, Tom. We would urge everybody to get your Bible out and read the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And when you read it, just know that you're reading an accurate historical account of this from several different authors. But we know that these are very reliable, accurate records that we have today, and we praise God for it. So we're going to look at three parts of this. We're going to look at Calvary, we're going to look at the burial of Jesus, and we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. The first thing that we want to start with is that at Calvary, the priest wanted to kill Jesus or murder him in secret, but they couldn't pull it off. And so they ended up having to crucify him at the Passover. Now, Cam, you don't get a bigger crowd in Jerusalem than at the Passover, and not just a big crowd. It's a crowd from all over everywhere, from Jews all over Asia, even Europe. Wherever they're at, Africa, they're streaming into Jerusalem, and they end up having to crucify Jesus at the Passover.
Yeah, their plan really fell apart because they had contracted with Judas Iscariot to betray them to them, Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he brought them at night, even the early part of night. And that set the tone for what they were trying to accomplish, getting rid of Jesus in secret. They were terrified because the multitude was very much in favor of Jesus. Either they were all in for him, believing, or they were questioning, why is it that no one in authority is accepting this man? Look at all the miracles he does. So they were going for the midnight execution. And the irony is, nobody in the Gentile world wanted to touch him. First, you had the kangaroo court with the priest, but they didn't have the authority to execute him. Rome had taken that. So then they send him to Pilate to get the Roman authority, but he doesn't want to deal with him. He sends him over to Herod. Herod wants to see him, won't get a miracle from Jesus because Jesus wouldn't do a miracle on command. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So you have this legal badminton of all these kangaroo courts, none of which did any justice, and it wasn't until daylight that Jesus actually reaches the point that he's crucified. And their plan fell apart. And instead of doing it in secret in the dark, it's before the largest crowd that Jerusalem ever had on an annual basis. And the crowd was just arriving because most of the ceremonies and the events that they were there for started right about the time of Jesus' crucifixion. So they're there from Passover clear out to after Pentecost, 50 days later. So you not only have the big crowd there for the crucifixion, they're there for the resurrection and even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So the intents of man to get rid of God out of his life, God in love overrules by their own foolishness. It falls apart in their own face. And isn't that how God works with us? Here we are thinking we're going to improve on perfection in the Garden of Eden. And God says, no, but because of your choice, here's the plan I have. And God has been working with us ever since.
That's true. Tom, you were saying something earlier about the effect of the Passover on the spread of the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Well, absolutely. As Cam mentioned, there was representatives from all over the world, from Asia and other parts of the world. These were literally became the messengers back that spread it throughout the world. Another point is, as Cam is saying, occurred to me as this parade moves from each one of these rulers back and forth. Every time you have a parade, you have an audience.
Yes.
And every time the motorcade goes by, I'm sure that it was not quiet in the streets. Might have or should have been quiet in the streets. But this grew up until the actual crucifixion there on Mount Calvary. There was absolutely nothing secret. And then, let's think about this. As Christ appears, that information could not be kept silent, even after his resurrection. And so there was damage control by the authorities on each step of the way. It's what's new today? What's new tonight?
And you picked that up with the two friends who were going home to Emmaus.
Yeah.
And when Jesus came up behind them and asked them why they were downcast, they looked at him and said, "Are you the only stranger in this place? As if you've been buried and had your head under a rock?" It was understood. Everybody knew about this. It was not done in secret. It was very well known.
It became the focus. It wasn't just isolated events. It became cumulative, and the sum was greater than the parts.
Yes. And their expectations are very clearly conveyed in how they respond in almost surprise.
It's true. It's very true. And if you take 6 days earlier, I think, on the, maybe that would be 8 days earlier, on the Sunday, if I did my math right. But the Sunday before he was resurrected, it would be 6 days before the crucifixion. But anyway, on the Sunday that he came into Jerusalem, called the triumphal entry, we have huge crowds there proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And the disciples at that point, they followed him. They were proud to be connected with him. But now you find at his crucifixion, they're cowering. They're just shocked. Even though Jesus had told them over and over they would be crucified. And I think it was because they just couldn't comprehend how the Messiah of the world and the Jewish thinking could ever be crucified. They thought he would just, live forever. Well, he is going to live forever. He does live forever. But there's this interruption of the crucifixion.
And the crowd that Tom referred to earlier is indicated in as Jesus is being led to Calvary. For the crucifixion, he sees many women weeping who knew him. And he says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves."
That's right. That was, again, a prophecy, wasn't it? Right in the middle of it, Jesus was warning them the devastation that would follow. And sure enough, Jerusalem, the temple, everything by AD 70, this is AD 31, were all destroyed. And the Jewish nation was dispersed and completely undone. And dispersed. The sad thing about this, that here's Jesus being crucified, he's hanging on this cross, and you have these priests and rulers and scribes, and they join in with the mob mocking the dying Savior. And no one speaks up for the Savior. No one except a repentant thief.
Amen. Wow. The power of Jesus' influence and testimony, even at that time.
That's right. So even on the cross, Jesus saved somebody by his grace, and we'll look forward to seeing that dying thief in the kingdom of heaven. This great multitude, by now, there's going to be crowds going by there. And of course, you mentioned damage control, and I think that's why the priests were mocking him and all that kind of thing. But Pilate did something the priest didn't like. He made a sign and put it up above the head of Jesus in three different languages, three different common languages. And it said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." Why did the priests not like that?
They had rejected him as their king. And so they wanted a legal technical correction. And they wanted him to say, Pilate to change the sign to, "He said he is the King of the Jews." And Pilate refused. He says, "What I have written is sufficient."
Another huge thing that happened that had the ripple effect is that curtain from between the holy and most holy place was ripped from top to bottom. That changed the worship of the Jewish nation from then henceforth. It did spiritually, but they missed it. But the fact that they never really reinstituted that worship service in the same way, that changed the world too.
That's right. And just a few decades later, the temple wouldn't even exist, and it's not existed ever since. Again, you know, there's a big crowd there, and you hear, and then you have this whole incident where, as Jesus is dying, there's a great darkness and a great earthquake. And people now, the attitude has changed. You don't have the priest mocking, but you have these people falling to the ground in terror. And you have this centurion capping this crucifixion off. The centurion who's actually in charge of crucifying Jesus. He's a centurion. He's a Roman. He's a pagan. And he watches all of this. He's watched the trials. He's seen the crucifixion. He's seen everything that happened. And he gives this powerful testimony. Surely this was the Son of God. So this crucifixion of Jesus is not being done in secret, and it's being witnessed by, who knows, tens of thousands of people.
You know, you were thinking about that we talked about, it was supposed to be done in secret. It was done on Thursday night. Even the crucifixion was done outside the city. It had to be, but that should have been a non-event to most of, but it became the center of activity. Jesus dies, lightning and thunder. I mean, it just seems to amplify and become greater and greater as time goes by. Christ died. The sword was put in his side, the blood in the water. They take him down, put him into the tomb, and even that was not done in silence.
And I was thinking as we were looking at that, the triumphal entry, the scribes and Pharisees ask Jesus, tell your disciples to stop saying these things. And he told them, if they will be silent, the rocks will cry out. Well, 6 days later, the disciples were silent. They were scattered, and the children weren't saying anything either. No one was waving Hosanna to the Son of David in the street. Instead, it was this shocked, this wonderful man has been killed. And who cried out? The rocks. The rocks were rent. There was lightning, according to the psalmist. The darkness encircled the cross even after it covered all the land. It encircled the cross even afterward. And this centurion is watching this. He's seen how Jesus behaves. He's never seen anything like it in his life. He sees how nature responds. What more can you say? But surely this was the Son of God. It's almost like it's drawn from your lips, even if you're, and pardon the term, but an ignorant Gentile at that time, that term was accurate. If you don't know much at all about Christianity or the Jewish religion, yet as you watch this, you say, this is no ordinary man.
That's right. You know, you talked about the rocks crying out. Let's go to resurrection morning. Christ was put in a rock, and when that stone in front of it was rolled away, that rock spoke out too. It spoke out to our eternity, the fact that he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Well, one of the things about that rock is that this whole story is just so amazing. It's a marvelous story. You know, the disciples may not believe. They were up on Sabbath, and they were in the upper room, and the day between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they were in sorrow and depressed. But the priest had heard that Jesus said he would rise again the third day, and now they got squeamish. They got worried that it might happen because they knew about his mighty miracles. So they go to Pilate, who has no desire to see Jesus again either. And they get a guard of 100 soldiers, and they seal the tomb. So it's a death penalty to touch that tomb or break the seal. And they surround this to make sure that Jesus doesn't come up on the morning of the resurrection. So you got a 2-ton stone, a guard of 100 soldiers keeping watch all Saturday night, would be our Saturday night. And their purpose is to make sure that Jesus doesn't come up on that third day. But that is overcome by a mighty angel from heaven who's sent by the Father, who rolls that stone away and tells Jesus, your Father calls you. Jesus resurrects himself. We don't have time to get into all of that. He was truly dead, but he has power to lay his life down and power to resurrect himself. Now, the Lord was risen. And these Roman guards, of course, were there doing their duty. And there must have been hordes of evil angels there to assist those Roman guards. But what happens to those Roman guards when they see Jesus rise from the dead and rise from that rocky tomb?
Fall dead.
Well, the glory of the angel, it's not like the angel came in and hit him with a punch. There was no force about it. He simply showed up, and the glory alone just knocked them out as if they were unconscious in a deep sleep. And the interesting thing is, they saw what happened, and they were starting to testify, and then they were bought off. So somehow, even though they were knocked over by the glory, they were able to actually see and comprehend what they were seeing. And wow, what kind of story were they telling their family?
Well, folks, you have been listening to an amazing presentation of the reality of the resurrection when it happened by those who eyewitnessed it. We looked at the manuscripts, we looked at the archaeology, the consistency of the scriptures that was written, then contextualized in that time. This is just the first of this series of the resurrection then and now. We still have four more parts, which is the justification, the forgiveness of our sins, the sanctification, the ability to overcome our sins, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and you'll learn more about that if you don't know about it now. And then we're looking at the coming of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful series that gives more depth and meaning and will make you a stronger, more resilient, more excited Christian. We're looking forward to having you back for the rest of these programs. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production with Pastor Jay Gallimore, speaker of Strong Tower Radio, Cam Ferguson, the director, and myself, Tom Mazur, marketing and production. God bless you till we meet again. Bye now.